Because I was about, you know, I told Kevin he only had so much time. He didn't share the good. He actually had an opportunity to share with that couple's mother, who kind of had accepted the we all believe in the same God theory. And you know, the reason why I just wanted to kind of share that is the church is abandoning the truth in so many different ways. Sound doctrine that the church has stood upon, and we're going to take a look at that this morning. The understanding of being born again has become maligned. So, you know, to be able to share with somebody that's kind of heading towards that universalist ideal, you know, when the Lord is very clear about salvation and the way to salvation. Here's the problem, and what much of, I would say, look, the liberal theologians are fighting against is the exclusivity of the Scriptures. Because what they're not willing to accept is the mutual and all inclusivity of the invitation that God gives. And so they want to X out the very narrow way to the kingdom of heaven, and throwing aside the very fact that Jesus calls for anybody and everybody to come and see how good He is. So, you know, Kevin got to share with their mother and cause her. She said, "I'm going to have to go home and think and pray about that, what you just said." So, you know, God does things in a roundabout way, sometimes the long way, and the way is often painful. But, you know, I was talking to him, I said, you know, you think about Philip that just saw, you know, such great inroads in Samaria, and people are getting saved and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And God said, "Philip, I want you to go out in the street in the middle of nowhere." You know, He basically sent him to Death Valley. "And I just want you to hang out there," all so that he would meet an Ethiopian eunuch who was studying the Word of God so that the gospel could go to Ethiopia. And so who knows what the Lord was going to end up doing with that, and Kevin being able to meet that family. So, and that's really what the church is about, right? The gospel and spreading the truth to those who have an ear to hear. So let's open our Bibles to John chapter 3. So we continue our study through the Gospel of John, who Jesus is. So important. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You that You take the time to do everything right. Lord, that You revealed who You are. Lord, and the reason why You came, Lord. And so I just pray that You would bless each and every person this morning as we read Your Word, as we hear Your Word, Lord. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon us, Lord, that You would remove any distractions so we can hear Your heart. And we thank You, we praise You for all that You have done. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what You have for Your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So as we pick up in John, Jesus has been in the temple, and we all know the story of the overturning of the tables, and that, you know, and we talked about, a lot of people don't understand, because we grew up hearing the story of Jesus being in the outer court of the temple and, you know, chasing the money changers out and the merchandisers, and we don't realize that there are two separate occasions that it happened, one at the beginning of His ministry and one at the end. And at the beginning of His ministry, it said that he made his own whip. And so Jesus is at the temple. He's cleansed the outer court. Many were watching and saw that display of authority as they were beginning to question now who Jesus is. They saw that as a sign. We're told that many who saw the signs were beginning to believe in Jesus, but it was a shallow belief. Jesus gives that indication. It says, that he saw the heart of men. He understood that they were fickle, that they were reacting to his actions, but they weren't really interested in who he was and the message that he came to give. You see, a sign-based faith is soon going to erode when the signs cease, and Jesus understands that. Jesus knew this. He did not commit himself to them, it says. He knew their hearts, that they were not interested in who he was, but really only interested in what he could do. It's that performance-based faith, as if Jesus is a genie in the bottle that we go to whenever we need something, you know, and we need him to do something. You see, true faith is grounded in the person of Jesus Christ, not the signs and miracles of Jesus. And don't get me wrong, I think the signs and the miracles of Jesus are awesome. They still are. He still works and he moves in that way. But our faith is not founded on those things. It's founded on the person of Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus and his disciples are still in Jerusalem, we pick up in chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. In one verse, John tells us pretty much all we need to know about this man Nicodemus. It says he was a Pharisee. He was a fundamental Jew. He devoted his whole life to the keeping of the Ten Commandments. There were more than probably about 6,000 Pharisees during the time of Jesus Christ. And within the order of the Pharisees, there was a specific group. They were called the scribes, and we often hear Jesus referring to the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes were a specific group of the Pharisees. We would call them the lawyers. And what it was, their duty was to research and search the scriptures and the law, and then study the law and define how the Ten Commandments were to be carried out. They first wrote the Mishnah, which detailed how to carry out the commandments, and then they wrote a commentary on their writings of the Mishnah called the, the Talmud. And it was all in order to keep the law of God. It became a work in futility, as nobody, it says very clearly, is able to keep the whole law of God. So they spent all of this time writing out all of these different aspects of keeping the commandments for something that they weren't actually going to be able to do. The interpretations and commentaries really made up the entire life of the Pharisee, a religious observation that was very rigid, and it was often bordering on the, well, it was ridiculous. It was so restrictive that a man started looking for, they started looking for loopholes so that they could do certain things on the Sabbath. When you read the Mishnah and then the Talmud, you're almost surprised that they were allowed to breathe. And it got that bad. I mean, to the point, and there's many ridiculous story or instances in the writings of the scribes, but a Jewish man could not draw water on the Sabbath because it took the action of tying a rope to a bucket and being lowered into a well. And the tying of the rope was not allowed on the Sabbath. But a woman could put on and tie a girdle on the Sabbath. And so what the legalists did, the Pharisees and the people, was decided, well, seeing how it was okay to tie a girdle and use a girdle on Sundays, then they could tie a rope to a girdle, and they could tie the girdle to the bucket, and they could lower it in the water. And that is how restrictive the law had become. Could you imagine living that way? And so they had all of these rules, all of these regulations. I believe there was 24 pages in the Mishnah that constituted work on the Sabbath and 126 in the Talmud, just that would speak of what was considered work on the Sabbath. I mean, you really couldn't do anything It was so restrictive. Nicodemus also, we're told his name is Nicodemus. That's a Greek name, which suggests that he had social status and that he was highly educated. And the third thing that we find out about it is he was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was of the Sanhedrin, which is the group of 70 religious leaders who ruled basically and it was that the religious authority along with the high priest. So it was made up like Moses and the 70 that he had raised up to judge amongst the people of Israel when they're in the wilderness. So you had the 70 plus one. And so Nicodemus was highly respected. He was, we're going to see, considered the teacher of the Jews. So he was one of the most respected rabbinical teachers of that time. And it said, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Notice Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the evening. And a lot of people, there's been a lot of things taught about this aspect, that Nicodemus was not wanting to be seen by others, and that's very probable. But I think there's a deeper picture here. For a man that would have to fear what his peers thought about him going to speak to Jesus Christ gives us a picture of a man that was desperate to know and to seek Jesus and hear what Jesus had to say about the kingdom of God. He was no doubt questioning his own walk and you know that legal aspect of following the commandments of God. And so he addresses Jesus and says, in other words, Nicodemus and the others had been discussing things about Jesus, and it's likely that Nicodemus is seeking that uninterrupted time with Jesus, coming at night where the crowds would have already gone home, and that he was sent as a spokesman for a group. There was a group of these leaders that were observing what Jesus had done in the outer court at the temple, and we're starting to question, no doubt, is he the one? But who is this man that speaks with this authority that overrides our authority and what we've allowed to do in the temple? Yet as Jesus listens to Nicodemus, Jesus sees this deeper need in Nicodemus. I believe Nicodemus was not just sent as the representative, but he was the one that volunteered. He wanted to know what Jesus had to say. And so we know that Jesus had already told us he knows the heart of the man, the heart of those who saw him earlier in the temple courts. So he sees in Nicodemus a real deep-seated need, somebody who is desperate to know more. We know you speak for God, Nicodemus says. He's recognizing that Jesus did what none of the other Sanhedrin could do, yet they considered themselves teachers of God themselves. You notice that? We notice that you're able to perform signs, that you are, we recognize you're a great teacher. But you, Jesus, come with signs. None of us can do what you do. And we know that unless God is with that person. And so there's no doubt that they had seen something different in this man, Jesus Christ. And so Nicodemus comes to him, and before he can even ask a question, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is one of the most radical statements in Scripture, if you really consider what's being said. In fact, it's a radical thing to live according to this truth today, because it is maligned. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It really obliterated Nicodemus's assumptions up to that point, that his racial and religious identities were those things that assured him of the kingdom of God. That's what the religious leaders of that day believed. So the Pharisees first taught that being direct descendants from Abraham was a prerequisite of heaven. There are some rabbinical teachers that suggested Abraham stood at the gate of hell to make sure that none of his descendants could mistakenly wander into hell. It's kind of the opposite of Peter standing at the pearly gates, right? I guess if the Old Testament guys need to make something up, we needed to. But the second is being children of the law, that law that was handed down by Moses also gave them legal rights to the kingdom of God. It's why they were so engaged in keeping of the commandments, thinking that by doing so that they were earning some kind of favor and would be able to earn access into heaven. This was the Pharisaical thinking of that day. The Pharisees would say a prayer, remember, each morning, that they were thankful that they were not born a woman, a Gentile, or a dog, because they didn't believe any of those could enter the kingdom of heaven. A dog and a Gentile being synonymous one with another. So Nicodemus wanted assurance from Jesus that what he was doing was enough, that what they were doing was right, that he was on track. And before he can even engage Jesus in a legal conversation, Jesus says, unless one is born again, that is born from above, literally is what it's saying, born of God, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, your national identity will not get you access to the kingdom, nor will your religious affiliation, which we hear in some of the congregations today. It's not a work you can do, nor a birthright you possess. Born again speaks of a new life. It's a term that we use today, or in the theological term would be regeneration. That you need to be regenerated. And it's more than religious reformation. It's a radical transformation that takes place within those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, you think who you are and how you're living is what's going to get you into heaven because of what you've learned through your religious system. But I need you need to understand something. That's not the case. You need a new birth from above, Nicodemus. Another assumption of the religious leaders was that Messiah would come and set up his kingdom in which the Jews were going to be preeminent. They were going to be the cat's meow. You know, everybody, and there is scripture that says that they will come, you know, 10, 12 will come and grab the sleeve of a Jew and say, take us to see him. We want to see him. We want to praise him. There was some truth to it, but they thought that that's what the Messiah had come for at that time. That prophecy is speaking of when he comes the second time. And what Jesus is going to teach Nicodemus is that Jesus came to give new life, access to the kingdom of God, where Jesus is going to have the glory, not the children of Israel. You need to be regenerated, Nicodemus. That is, you need to be cleansed. And listen, despite everything you've learned, you cannot cleanse yourself. And so Nicodemus, it says, or verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was an extremely intelligent man, don't forget that. Yet you cannot wash yourself, he says, and Jesus tells him these things. He says, you must be born again, and it really goes way over his head. Nicodemus is thinking in terms of reformation, because everything about the Jewish religion is about a reformed life through one's actions and the observance of the Word of God, the commandments. And we would say today, as Nicodemus is going to question, how can you do that? How can you teach an old dog new tricks, is what he's wondering. And Jesus was talking about something supernatural, something completely different. It is the mentality we all need to get past. What do I need to do to deserve heaven? Nicodemus thinks it's something he needs to change or that there is something else he needs to do. Am I doing enough? If not, what do I need to do? There's a lot of cults and false religions that believe that if you just do more good in a day than you do bad, that that is going to be a credit to your account. And that if your account outweighs, you know, if your account of good outweighs the bad at the end of your life, then you make it. That would cause me to pause and to think all the time. There's no hope in that. It's the doctrine of sin that disqualifies us from God's kingdom, and that's the truth. About our, you know, and it really has to do with our first birth. There's nothing wrong with our, there's something wrong with the human race. Only God can change, and Jesus is the one that came to change it. Keeping the law, doing good, self-realization, and transformation are not enough. Listen, all of the secular self-realization and help books are not going to help. Do you understand that? Something radical needs to take place in your life and my life. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Most assuredly, verily, verily, believe me when I say, Jesus is saying, this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And he says, water and spirit, what does it mean to be born of water? And this is a question that men, you know, we've been asking and the church has been asking and researching and studying since Jesus said it. He does speak of being born of the Spirit. He's referring to that new covenant, the better covenant that will be found in Jesus Christ. Old Testament scripture that Nicodemus would certainly be familiar with concerning that new covenant and the work that God desired to do in the children of Israel. It was first shared from God to the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy 30, but Jeremiah 31 says this, in verse 31 through 34, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Ezekiel 11:19 says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit with them in them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and shall they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Simply put, Nicodemus, you think you're able to keep the law. You think that because the law was given to you and you're able to keep it, that the kingdom of God is your birthright. But you're trying to do it without me, in your own power and in your own righteousness. The word says the Lord will do it. Do you notice that? He said, I will do that. I will do the work. I'll put it in their hearts. The only way that they can, you know, the only way any of us can even consider keeping the law is if God does the work. And we understand that Jesus Christ, and we had seen in John introduces Jesus, that Jesus himself is God. He's the one that came to keep that law for us. Because it was only the only work that our Father in heaven would accept as he fulfilled every part of the law. The word says the Lord is going to do it. You need a spiritual transformation, not a religious reformation. And you need to be born of water and of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. Amazing. Well, what could he mean by born of water? Some believe Jesus is speaking of a natural birth, which would really be an obvious reference. And if you consider it, Jesus is really going much deeper than that. But today, when a woman is ready to give birth through the regular process of pregnancy, one of the signs that she's about ready to give birth is that her water broke, right? And so that understanding being born of water in the natural sense, Nicodemus, you know, would understand that, but that's not what where Jesus wants to take Nicodemus. Others are dogmatic that Jesus is referring to water baptism. Nicodemus was certainly aware of the ministry of John the Baptist that was going on at the Jordan River at that time. It had spread all over the place. Pharisees were coming and asking him all kinds of questions. Are you the one? And he said, no, I'm not the one, but there's one coming after me whose sandal straps I'm not even able to loose. We all understand that. But they were coming to see if he was the one. Are you Elijah? Well, no, I'm not Elijah. The prophecy was I'd come in the spirit of Elijah, you know. So they were trying to figure out who this John the Baptist was, but they know that the major part of his ministry was baptism with water, an association or that preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ, that they would put their hope and faith in him. So there are some that think it's water baptism. It's clearly symbolic of one's identification with Jesus Christ. We just had a baptism the other day. One of our young ladies, youth, got baptized. It is symbolic, and it's an act of obedience for one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's an important observance in the church to be baptized. I believe everybody who has professed Christ as their Lord and Savior should be baptized. But that's between you and the Lord. But I do not believe my act of baptism when I got baptized had any influence on my salvation. It would suggest that something I had done worked in conjunction with what Jesus Christ came to do. And that's a no-no. I want to say this carefully and clearly. Baptism is necessary, I believe, in sanctification. It's a work that's going on that we desire to do because of what Jesus has done in our lives. It's an act of obedience to those who have been born again. But baptism is not a necessary step in being born again. Do you understand the difference? Or what we would say is regeneration. There is nothing I can do, there is nothing you can do to get us into the kingdom of heaven. The glaring example that allows me to say this with certainty is when Jesus Christ is on the cross, once he has done that, when he's doing that work for our salvation, as he hung on the cross, and the two thieves are arguing, and one of them finally hears the words of Jesus, and it's the words of Jesus that changes his mind, and he sees the compassion in Jesus' face and his heart, and he says, we deserve what we're getting, but this man has done nothing wrong. Will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom? And if Jesus was talking about water and spirit, that it was water baptism, well then, that poor thief would have been required to get off that, you know, to pull off of the nails and get off of that cross and run down to the local body of water, maybe the pool of Siloam, who knows what was around there? No. The work that Christ was doing was the assurance for that man as he put his faith in Jesus Christ. He said, surely you will be with me today in paradise. That's it. So although it's a very important aspect of our faith, I do not believe that that is what Jesus was talking about when he said, you must be born again of water and of the Spirit. A third understanding, and I believe Jesus is revealing this here, is he's speaking of God, the Word of God. The cleansing regeneration that comes by the Word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Water in Scripture speaks of a ritual cleansing we know in the Old Testament. There's a cleansing that needs to go on. But it also is used in reference to God's Word, Ephesians 4:26. The washing of the water of the Word. We need that cleansing aspect of God's Word as regeneration is happening. But it's only through the Word of God. It refers to Ezekiel 36, where God says that He's going to sprinkle Israel with water and cleanse them of their sins. And it confirms John's intro, which we all know says this, and it's worth reading a lot. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And talking about John the Baptist, verse 10, He was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. And I believe He's trying to drill this home with Nicodemus. To those who believe in Me, that I am the Messiah that came, that is the right, that's what gives you the right. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I believe very clearly Jesus is pointing to Himself. You need to be born again by the cleansing power of the Word of God and then of His Holy Spirit, because we know the ministry of Jesus Christ would be ultimately, listen, I'm going to die on a cross, but I'm going to be raised again. But it's good for you that I go. Why is it good for you that I go? Because I'm going to send My Holy Spirit to dwell in you. The promise of the new covenant, and it's through that that we can know the Word of God and really try and keep the Word of God, but it's only through His power and His presence in the life of a believer. And it's a work that only Jesus Christ can do, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Remember, He was that rock in the wilderness that water came forth from. And that water refreshed, it cleansed, it renewed the children of Israel. It also sustained them in the wilderness. And of the Word of God, Paul would write in his letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God under salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." You know, and I came to this point, and knowing how derided those are, you know, those of us are who stand upon this very sound doctrine of being born again of the water and the Holy Spirit of God, how derided we are amongst those that call themselves professing Christians or whatever. I'm not ashamed to say I am a born-again believer and follower of Jesus Christ. There's no other way that I can get into the, you know, that I have any hope of eternity in the kingdom of God. Verse 6 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The flesh is that of the natural birth, that which can only identify with generation. And that's what Nicodemus is struggling with. It's generational, passed down from Abraham. I'm a child of Israel, therefore I have these rights and these accesses, right? And he's saying that's what's born of the flesh is of the flesh. Look, no flesh can inherit the kingdom of God. Nicodemus put all his hope in what was generational from Abraham and Moses on down to where he was. But what Jesus is talking about is regeneration. It's a newness of life. It cannot be attained by the flesh. Peter says this in his letter in chapter 1, verses 20, starting at verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed or of the flesh, but incorruptible, which is the Spirit, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And it says, he goes on, because all flesh is as grass, all glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, its flowers falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. You must be born again of the water and the Holy Spirit. You must. And we know that, speaking of truth, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's talking of that birth from above, that new creation, a recreation that is done through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit as regeneration happens and the Holy Spirit comes in and cleans house. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Listen, Nicodemus, God doesn't care if you're Jewish or if you're Gentile. What he cares about is believing in what he said and believing upon the one whom he sent throughout the scripture. I challenge you to read through the Gospel of John and underline every time Jesus Christ refers to the one in whom God sent, or he sent me. It's about Jesus Christ. And so we see that it's about a new creation, a recreation, regeneration. There's nothing in and of ourselves that can get us to that point. Do not marvel, verse 7, that I said to you, you must be born again. Listen, you must be born again. I didn't say it. And sadly, there's a bunch of spiritual wimps standing in pulpits that have a hard time standing and saying, Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born again. It's become maligned because of liberal blind theology. They associate being born again with religious bigotry. They say it's exclusive. Jesus said it. Jesus said it. You must be born again. Listen, their problem isn't with you if they give you a hard time. Their problem is with Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 11 through 14. Listen, Jesus said a lot of hard things that might sound exclusive. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to him who asks? All inclusive, anybody that wants to. Come to the water, those of you who are thirsty. The Lord says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Come, let us reason. Anybody. He said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Listen, I agree, heaven is an exclusive place. It is an exclusive place. But it's also mutually inclusive. The invitation is open to everybody who will come and believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody. It is all inclusive. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit. Listen, and here's the truth. If you're honest with yourself, I just can simplify it for you. Nobody knows but you. You know if you're saved, if you've been born again of the Holy Spirit of God, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And he's saying to Nicodemus, look, you know where you're at right now. That's why you've come to talk to me. And I'm giving you the inside scoop. I'm giving you the opportunity for full access. And he's given every one of us opportunity for full access. Like Nicodemus, you may think that being born into a Christian family has assured you of heaven. That it's your pedigree. Well, my parents are Christians and I used to go to church. It's your pedigree that gives you access. Maybe you've been told that you were baptized as a baby, and because of that, by church ritual and rite, you are a child of God. By religious observance. Still others have been told that becoming a member of an organization that has a church name, you know, a denomination, and sounds very official, that that's the key to the kingdom. I go to church. You know, I try and be a good person. I'm a card-carrying member. Some of them, you know, you get your card. Listen, if that's the case, what you're holding is nothing more than a country club membership. There's only one way to get into heaven and to see the kingdom of God. It says you must be born again from above. It's a work of God that can only be secured through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's it. It's a work only Jesus could do. And listen, the invitation is open. Will you give your life to Jesus Christ? It's that simple. And if you will, the promise is that the Holy Spirit will come in and take residence as your assurance, that you will be sealed and assured of what Nicodemus was looking for. Let me tell you something. Nicodemus was born again. And that's the truth. Because you find Nicodemus at the cross as Joseph of Arimathea is taking him down and preparing his body for burial. There was Nicodemus. He knew who he had put his faith and his trust in. Will you put your faith and trust in him and give your life to Jesus Christ? If you do, the promise is this: you will know. You will know that you are his. Amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray first for a boldness for the church to stand up and stand upon this truth that if we've given our lives to you and you have taken residence with your Holy Spirit in any of our lives, Lord, that we are born again followers of you. That's the gospel truth, and people need to know it. There's no universality of religious observances. There's only, and we're going to hear next week, because of your love, your only begotten Son, who came and gave his life for us, that if anybody would put their hope and faith in Jesus Christ, they would not perish but have everlasting life. It is inclusive and open to everybody. Sadly, the exclusivity doesn't come from your plan, but it comes from man's will. And I just pray, Lord, if there's anybody here who has stood upon pedigree, religious rite or ritual that they were raised in, Lord, thinking that they can work their way in, that they can earn their way through self-realization or self-righteousness, Lord, that you made it simple. Just surrender to Jesus Christ. That anybody can do it now. And through that, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart he's raised from the dead, we shall be saved. It's all because of you, Lord. It's all because of you, Jesus. Let us never forget that, Lord. We get caught up in arguments over baptism and this and that, and we lose sight of the only thing that really matters, and that is who you are. I just pray that you would bless everybody that came here, Lord. Draw men to yourself, women to yourself, Lord, and I pray that you'd even challenge those of us who know we're sealed, who know we're saved. But we've made the minors the majors instead of just looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's worship him.